We know from Scripture that even though Jesus lived during the time that the law was in effect, he did not teach the law. He taught principles from the kingdom of God. And I wanted to mention that to you this morning because that's going to be very important as we get into this message this morning. But we're going to be in John chapter 13 this morning. John chapter 13, to give you a quick overview of the record, is the chapter where we are introduced to Judas's betrayal, okay, where Judas betrays the Lord. And in the process of that betrayal, we see that Jesus, he washes the feet of the disciples. And at the end of the chapter, and we're going to read those verses, I think it's verse 32 and 33 or 34, 35. The whole point Jesus is saying is that people will know that you are my disciples by how much you love one another. That's the long and the short of it, but we're going to read the verses. But one thing I want you to keep in mind as we look at this, and we're not going to go farther than verse 20. Chapter 13 is the beginning of a series of messages that Jesus gives to the disciples at the supper, because it doesn't end until chapter 18, verse 1. So you have to read all of 13, all of 14, all of 15, all of 16, all of 17 to really get the full picture of what Jesus talked to the disciples about that night. But we're going to look at just a small part of that message this morning. Verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Jesus is about 24 hours away from the Garden of Gethsemane, from being offered up to be crucified. Now I want you to notice something in this verse. It says, Jesus said that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. Now notice, Jesus didn't say his own were of the world. He says they were in the world. Hold your finger here and look at John chapter 17. Remember how I told you that this message that Jesus is preaching doesn't end until the end of John 17? In John chapter 17, look at verse 14. I have given them thy word, this is what Jesus is saying, and the world hateth them because they are what? Not of the world. But wait a minute. They are of the world, Jesus. They haven't been born again yet. Jesus is speaking prophetically because he knows that they're going to be part of the kingdom. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, so have I sent them. So we see that Jesus refers to the apostles as being in the world, yet not of the world. Okay? And that's important because, see, we are in the world, but are we of the world? I am 56 years old. 46 years ago, I was of the world. But 46 years ago, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I left this world and entered into the kingdom of God. Okay? That's when I left this world. Verse 2, and supper being ended, or supper now having ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Okay? Now, we focus a lot on Judas in this record because he's the one that betrays him. But when you look in Matthew chapter, I think I said 26, and John chapter 16, all of the apostles desert him. Because Jesus says, all of you are going to be offended of me this night. You're going to desert me. But he says in John, yet I'm not alone because my Father is with me. So yes, Judas betrays him. Okay, true enough. Then all of the other disciples, apostles, left him. Okay, so not only are we talking about Judas in this record, we're also talking about all the other apostles as well, even though Judas gets the focus of the attention. And I'm not minimizing that at all, but I want you to see that all of his apostles deserted him. Okay? Now notice in verse 2, it says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into Judas's heart. The devil really put in this thought in Judas's heart at least 6 days before. Okay, at least 6 days before. When you look in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16, Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 6, they show that the devil had already put this in Judas's heart. Okay? He had already put this in Judas's heart. So, in supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. I have a question for you. Do you think God uses words by chance? Do you think God, when he was giving the word to the men of God who wrote the word, that he tried to find, that he was thinking about, okay, what word can I use here? Now this sounds pretty good, so I think I'll use this one. Do you think that's the way God operates? No. God is very specific in the words that he uses in Scripture. Now, Brother Barry, why are you making such a to-do about how specific God is in the words that he uses? It says, the devil having now put into Judas's heart, not his mind, but his heart. How important is that? You don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. I want you to listen to this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy mind, shalt believe in thy soul, is that what it says? It says, believe in thine heart, that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So can you get saved if you don't believe it in your heart? Can you get saved by mentally agreeing with it? No, you have to believe in your heart. For with the heart, now listen to this, man believeth unto righteousness. Now, if man can believe in the heart to righteousness, can he not also believe to unrighteousness? This is not a trick question. Okay, it's not a trick question. If man can believe to righteousness, he can also believe to unrighteousness. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, one of my favorite verses. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, if Jesus is speaking spirit and life, what does your enemy speak? Spirit and death. You see that? So if we can believe in our hearts to righteousness, we can also believe in our hearts to unrighteousness. Judas is believing in his heart to unrighteousness because the devil has put into his heart to betray Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, well, I've got to get there. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Verse 5 says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, no, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. That's what I said, right? And I've got, and I'm just all over the place except for being right there. It says, casting down imaginations and everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are to bring into captivity. We are to bring that thought that's just kind of roaming freely, bring it into captivity, put it in a cage, so you don't roam freely no more. And you're going to stay in that cage because you don't have access to me anymore. So we are to take every thought captive. Devil Judas, when we get to verse 2 of chapter 13, the devil had been working on Judas's heart. He had been filling Judas's heart. Okay? He feeds your mind with thoughts, and then you determine whether or not the thoughts take root in your heart. The thoughts had taken root in Judas's heart. We know from Scripture that the word devil, as it's used, is diablos. And it means he is one who comes at you over and over and over and over. He does not stop. He does not stop. So as long as you're living in this world, in this body, he is not going to stop coming after you. Just get it settled in your heart right now. He's not going to stop. Because he diablos, he drips, 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 until he gets you to respond. He drips, he drips, he drips. That's what he does. He's not going to stop. I'm not about to speak blasphemy, but because it's not blasphemy what I'm about to say. It doesn't matter how much you speak in tongues. He is not going to stop. It does not matter how much you confess the word. He is not going to stop. It does not matter how much you fast. He is not going to stop. It does not matter how much you meditate the word. He is not going to stop. Once you realize that he is not going to stop, then you're on the road, the path, to putting your complete faith in your Heavenly Father, because you know you have an enemy that's not going to stop. So the more you seek him, the more you find him, okay, the more you're going to be prepared for the attack time and time again. Because the Holy Spirit said, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, he's going to show you things to come. Okay? He's going to show you things to come. But if you are involved in looking at the attack, you're not going to see it coming because you're already in it. Brother Tim Stemple said that those of us in the body of Christ, we are in one of three places. We've just gotten past an attack, okay? We're in the middle of an attack, or we're getting ready to go into an attack. One of three places, okay? One of three places. So at some point in your life, you're going to always be in one of those three places, okay? And the place you'd like to be past the attack, that's just going to be one of those three places, okay? What we're seeing here is the culmination of a process. And it's the same process that that Satan used against Eve back in Genesis chapter 3. We read Genesis chapter 3, and we sometimes can fail to realize that, you know, Satan just didn't show up in the garden on Monday, and Eve agreed to eat the apple on Tuesday. Okay? He probably showed up just for example's sake, he probably showed up in the garden January 1st, and he worked on Eve and worked on Eve and worked on Eve until July 3rd. And Eve says, okay, I think I'll take a bite of this apple. It wasn't an apple, but, you know, again, give me some leeway. What I want you to understand is this. In his constant attacking, he's going to attack you until he wears you down. If he can't wear you down in this particular area of attack, he's going to step back for a while. Then he's going to try another attack from a different vantage point, from a different area. He's never going to stop. Okay? The devil doesn't change his tactics. He refines them to fit the person. He doesn't change his tactics. He refines them to fit the person. Okay? So the attack that would work on Neil, it may not work on Gloria. It may not work on Bruce. It may not work on Susan. But it may work on Lee. So he's going to adapt his attacks to the person. To the person. It says in verse 2 that the devil having now put into Judas' heart to betray him. This word betray is interesting. I'm going to give you the Greek definition, and then I'm going to give you Webster. The Greek definition for betray means to deliver up, one to custody, to be judged, condemned, punished, scourged, tormented, put to death. Okay, and that's exactly what Judas did. He delivered Jesus up to be put to death, even though he did not realize that's what he was doing. Okay, because otherwise he would not have gone and killed himself and said, I shed innocent blood. So he delivered Jesus up because he was expecting a different outcome. Okay? This word betrayal from Webster means a misplaced trust. A misplaced trust. A person feels betrayed when he or she thinks that he is walking the same path that she's walking, okay? But then he comes to find out that, yes, he's walking this path, but she's walking this path. He's walking this path, she's walking this path, okay? Betrayal. Because, see, if you think you're walking the same path and you're not, then you are not in agreement in your relationship, okay? Great example. Very common example. When a spouse is faced with the unfaithfulness of another spouse, how does the spouse who finds out that her or his spouse has been unfaithful, how does that person feel? Betrayed. I thought we were together. I thought we were together. So the question becomes, what did Judas feel like Jesus had betrayed him on? Give you a hint. Remember when the sons of thunder, they came to Jesus and said, you know, we want to sit on your left hand in your kingdom, and others say, I want to sit on your right hand in your kingdom, okay? And then remember how the disciples also said, now, Jesus, tell us something. Who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? See, they thought that Jesus was going to establish a kingdom on earth. Judas felt betrayed because he says, it's not happening. Where is this kingdom? Judas, what he was doing, when you read the scripture, he was pushing Jesus. He says, okay, I'm going to push him into making his kingdom happen. I'm going to push him into making his kingdom happen. You know that's what he was thinking because of the way he reacted when he found out that Jesus was going to be crucified and that was not going to happen. Okay? Look at verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. Jesus knew God had given all things into his hand. He also knew that he came from God, and he also knew that he went to God. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. Let me read another translation. It says, Jesus, being conscious that the Father had put everything into his hands, and that he came from God and was going to God. The Father had given Jesus power over everything. Jesus knew this. He also knew that he had come from God, and he knew that he was going back to God. John chapter 3, and I'm going to turn there, and I just want you to listen. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay? We have been born again, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? We have been born again. we will see the kingdom of God. We have everything Jesus had except deity. Do you see where I'm going with this? Verse 3 is you. Verse 3 of John chapter 13 is you. God has given all things to your hand. Remember back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. He gave man dominion. He put everything in man's hands. And Jesus came back to make sure that man could have it back in his hands once again. Okay, that authority, that dominion. Okay, so Jesus knew that God had given everything into his hands. You are Jesus' brother. You are Jesus' sister. If God has given everything into his hand, what is in yours? Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, you need to start doing whatever it takes to start believing that. Okay? Jesus also knew that he came from God. When we get born again, who is now our Father? So who do we come from? We come from God, right? And so if we come from God and we know that God has given us all things into our hands, are you seeing it? Are you seeing the picture? If God has given all things into your hands, ladies and gentlemen, do you lack anything? Do you lack anything? No, you don't. God gave Jesus everything into his hand. Jesus knew he came from God, and he knew he was going back. God, that's good. He knew he was going back. In other words, Jesus says, this, listen to me, this life is a temporary assignment. It's a temporary assignment. Jesus didn't get bogged down with a lot of stuff because this was a temporary assignment. He came from God. He was going back once he finished his assignment. Each one of us has an assignment. I know what mine is. I'm a teacher of the gospel. I know what my assignment is. Each one of you has an assignment too. And I'm going to tell you something. Being as honest and being as transparent as I can possibly be. Until you find out what your assignment is, and until you are doing your assignment, you are never going to be happy between coming from God and going back to him. You're not going to be happy. Because, see, there's always going to be something in here that says, I am not doing what my Father has called me to do. You may not know what it is, but you're going to always have this nagging in your heart. You're going to always have this frustration that I'm not doing what my Father has asked me to do. But Brother Barry, I don't know what my call, what my assignment is. Ask him. Ask him. He'll tell you. Ask him. But Brother Barry, I'm XYZ years old. Doesn't matter. Don't you think that God knew that you would be this age when you would ask him what your assignment is? Yeah, he would. He knew that. And if he knew that you would be at this age to ask him what your assignment is, and you started fulfilling your assignment, can you imagine whatever years out there after knowing your assignment and starting to fulfill your assignment, how glorious it's going to be? How your life is going to change, how you're going to have a peace inside of you that you've never known, because my God, I am doing what God wants me to do. There's no greater feeling, ladies and gentlemen. I was talking to Lee about that after he, you know, did his first message. I said, Lee, once you find out what God has called you to do, and once you start walking in that calling, there's no greater joy. There's no greater peace. Because, see, you can honestly say, I know what my God expects of me. There's no greater peace than that, to know that. And, see, when you are walking in your assignment, ministry calling, God takes care of you. I mean, he may not take care of you the way you think he will, but he takes care of you. Okay? You can ask Brother Don. Brother Don's been down this road too. He can tell you, God will take care of you when you are doing your assignment. But I digress. Verse 4. But I want you to see verse 3. I want you to see how important it is. See, we read scripture, but we don't weigh it. We don't weigh it when we read it. God doesn't put anything in his word by accident. And so when God says Jesus knew that God had given him what God had given him, he knew that he came from God. He knew that he was going back to him because he was on temporary assignment. When he was being tempted by Satan in the garden, in the wilderness, don't you think he knew this was part of his temporary assignment? Okay, verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So the question becomes, what was he washing off of the disciples' feet? What is the context? Betrayal. Desertion. That is the context. Remember, that's where we are. That's the context. Jesus, by washing the disciples' feet, was forgiving them before the wrongdoing occurred. This is a principle from the kingdom of God. If you don't write anything else down, if you don't hear anything else I say, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. The forgiveness was already waiting to wipe clean the wrongdoing. The forgiveness was already waiting to wipe clean the wrongdoing. See, Jesus had, that's the way the kingdom of God operates. Now, I don't want you to hear what I just said and say, okay, I can go and do what I want to do and God's going to forgive me. No, that's not what I'm saying. Because you can read 1 John chapter 1 and no, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm telling you is this. My baby and I, we were at a showing of a movie yesterday. And it had to do with a minister who had, on the surface, turned his life around, but then come to find out that he had sexually abused a child in his previous congregation. So we had a discussion afterwards. And one of the questions someone raised was, well, do you think this man can, that he should be forgiven? I was waiting for a response. No one responded. I'm going to be clear. I'm going to be blunt. I'm not going to sugarcoat this at all. If you don't forgive, and you don't forgive long enough, you're going to miss heaven. Was that clear? Well, did I beat around the bush? Okay. If you don't forgive, you are going to miss heaven. Okay? Now, what I'm telling you is this. It does not matter what anyone does to you. You've already forgiven them. Did you hear me? You've already forgiven them. It doesn't matter what they do. You've already forgiven them. It's a decision you've already made because it comes out of the life that now resides in you. You have already forgiven them. They don't have to come ask you to be forgiven. They don't have to come and apologize. You have already forgiven them. Now, if you can't live with that, I would suggest you go home and you have a conversation with your father. Because your father's going to tell you, that's the way it is. It doesn't matter what the world says. That's the way it is. Jesus forgave Judas. Jesus forgave the apostles before the wrongdoing was done. That is your responsibility, ladies and gentlemen. And we're going to see this in a few minutes. Jesus is going to be very, very clear in this. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? I know sometimes when I read things that Peter says, I chuckle. This is very serious. Because, see, Peter knew that the role of the student and the role of the teacher. And the student never had his feet washed by the teacher. The student always washed the student's feet. I mean, the student always washed the teacher's feet. So for him, this is not the way it's done, Jesus. I should be washing your feet is what Peter is telling him. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Why couldn't Peter understand what Jesus was doing? Two things. One, he still had a sin nature, and he did not understand the love of God that was operating in Jesus. Number two, he didn't understand that what Jesus was doing was showing him how to live in the kingdom. Showing him how to live in the kingdom. Okay? They couldn't know how much Jesus really loved them and that he had already forgiven them for a future wrong. So Peter said unto him, verse 8, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. I surrender all. I surrender all. Jesus saying, Simon, unless you surrender to me and allow me to wash you, you cannot be part of my kingdom. He's not talking about the custom of the day here. He's talking about there's going to be a future washing, Simon. And if you don't allow me to do it, you are not going to be part of my kingdom. And then Simon Peter said in verse 9, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands. Jesus says in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, but ye are not all clean. Jesus said, Simon, I'm not talking about you taking a bath, because, you know, you've already clean, okay? I am simply talking about, listen to me. Simon, what I'm talking about is this. You are already clean, Simon, okay? But there's going to come opportunities in your life where you're going to have to wash away filth. When someone does you wrong, Simon, and Simon's going to understand this after he gets born again. When someone does you wrong, you have to wash away the filth. You have to wash away the wrongdoing. I don't know about you guys, but this is some good stuff. Verse 11. For he, Jesus, knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. And if you look in John chapter 6, verse 64 and verse 70, you will see that Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Now I'm going to take a minute because I want to do something. Brother Don, would you join me? Josiah, would you come up, please? Would you have a seat, Brother Don? Josiah, would you have a seat? Mary Jo, would you come up, please, and sit next to Brother Don? Give you a little space. And let me see here. Celeste, leave me, please, leave me. And you sit next to Mary Jo. And I'm going to give Cindy a microphone.
Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know thereafter. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. And Jesus answered and said, he that is washed need not save but to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. for he knew who it was who should betray him. Therefore he said, "Ye are not all clean." And so after he had washed their feet and taken his garment again and was set down.
Thank you, Cindy. Do you all understand what I have done to you? Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Give them a hand, audience participation. Thank you, Cindy. I wanted you to see that when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, Brother Don, when you read down into the rest of the chapter, he was sitting in the position that Judas would have been. Sister Mary Jo was sitting in the position that John, the beloved disciple, would have been sitting. Okay? So Jesus, in my mind, he went right. Because the disciples were sitting together. So he went right. He washed all the feet. The whole time Jesus is doing it, Judas is watching. The whole time. So he washes all the disciples on this side. Jesus comes back. Then he starts on this end. He works his way up. He gets to Josiah. Judas says, and you saw the amount of time it took, and I didn't really wash the feet. I was just going through the motions. This was not something that was done quickly, ladies and gentlemen. This took time. So the whole, and then when he gets to Brother Don, who was Judas in this case called where he was sitting, Judas had an opportunity at that point not to do what he had been planning to do. And yet he did. Do you see how that forgiveness was waiting on the wrongdoing? Because Jesus knew the whole time he was going through the process of washing feet that the disciples were going to turn on him and that one was going to betray him. He knew that the whole time. But did that stop him? No. Are you going to allow that to stop you? Because, see, when it comes to forgiveness, and I'm looking at the clock, when it comes to forgiveness, it's not really about you and that other person. It's about you and God. That's the issue. It's your relationship with him. Honestly, God, what that person done to you is not really that important to him. It's what you do in response that's important to him. And if you don't already, see, if you have to think about what you're going to do in the face of a situation like that, you need to go back, spend some time in the prayer closet. Because see, you should already know how you are going to respond when things like that happen. You shouldn't have to think about it. You shouldn't have to think about it. Okay? Let's finish this up. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, "Ye are not all clean." So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye not what I have done unto you?" Verse 13, "Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am." The word master is the word teacher. We know that. This word Lord, it means he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding, okay? About which he has power of deciding. Let's say that my baby, Doris, was my master. She would have the power to tell me what to do, when to do it, how to do it. I could not argue because she's my master, I am her servant. Really, I am her slave because that's what Scripture says. The word doulos means bond slave, okay? So when we look at Jesus washing the disciples' feet, he turned the student-teacher relationship upside down. Because he said, you know, the kingdom of God turns things upside down when it comes to the world. Okay? I want you to pay attention to what we're about to read. Brother Barry, you've been saying that a lot. Yeah, I know. But do it anyway. Verse 13, "Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." Now, remember I asked the question early on, does God put anything in here by accident? Does God put anything in the word by just because he has nothing else to do. I want you to look at verse 14. What does Jesus say? If I then, being your Lord and Master, he reversed it. He reversed it. You see, from their point of view, they saw Jesus more as their teacher, more than as their Lord. Okay? They understood it. They understood what he meant. But they saw him more as their teacher. And Jesus says, he reversed it. He says, I, your Lord and Master. He says, no, I am your Lord first. You are not my student first. You are my servant / slave first. Do you see that? If we are a slave, we have no rights. We have no say-so. Ours is to do the meat of him that sent us. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus is saying, I am your Lord first, then your teacher. Okay? And look at how he talks about this. He says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Now, sometimes we look at this word ought as if we have an option. This word ought, it means to owe a debt, to be under obligation. If I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you are to wash the feet of others. What did he do when he was washing the feet? He washed the filth of betrayal off of them. Do you see the context? The context is extremely important. Ladies and gentlemen, you are going to be betrayed. The devil drips, drips, drips. You are going to be betrayed. That is not the issue. Jesus saying, you are going to be betrayed, but you wash that filth off of you. Okay? Look at the Amplified says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought, it is your duty, you are under obligation, you owe it, to wash another's feet. Okay? So Jesus is saying that you have no choice. If I am your Lord, you and you are my slave, you are my servant, you are my doulos, you are obligated. You have to do this. Okay? You have to do this. And see, we in the body of Christ, we think we have options. We don't have any. We think we do. We have free will. We can make decisions. But when Jesus says something, we don't have an option. It's called the kingdom of heaven for a reason. When you are in the kingdom, you are a citizen of that kingdom. You abide by the laws of that kingdom. You abide by the dictates of that kingdom. It's not an accident. See, we live in America, right? And so we think that we are a republic. No. 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 Listen to me. You are in the world. You are not of the world. So, yes, you may live in a world that has a republic. You may live in a world that says you can vote for this, vote for that. But you are of a kingdom. And a kingdom says this. It does not matter what the world says. Does not matter what the world says if the kingdom says this. Quickly. Because I've gone long and I realize that and I apologize. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. So you see where Jesus placed the emphasis? He didn't say the student. He says the doulos, the slave, is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. See, Jesus understood that. Because he knew, when you look in John chapter 17, that he was sent by God. You are not greater than the one who sent you. So what I have done to you today, ladies and gentlemen, your heavenly Father did for all mankind. Verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Notice there is a difference between knowing and doing. Knowing and doing. What is it that Jesus wants us to know? Jesus wants us to know that if you forgive before the ought happens, happy are ye. Why are you going to be happy if you forgive before anyone does a wrongdoing to you? This is a handle. Okay, this is a handle. Okay? Satan looks for handles. If you forgive before the wrongdoing ever occurs, he has no handle on which to grab you and to have you doing and thinking things that you should not do and think. Remember Jesus said, the enemy comes, but he has nothing in me. In other words, he has no handle to grab. He has no handle to grab. And Jesus is saying, if you forgive before the wrongdoing is done, the enemy has no handle to grab. Your life is going to be happy. Your life is going to be happy. Verse 18. I speak not of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. Okay? So he's saying that you're going to have people going to lift up their feet against you too. And I'm telling you this before it happens. And verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whosoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Some of those people, Jesus is saying, who lifted up their feet against you, I'm going to change their lives. And they're going to come back into your life. You have to forgive them. Because if you don't, you're not going to be able to receive what I have given them for you, or I have put into their lives. Okay? Jesus saying, I have already, verse 19, forgiven the person who would lift up his heel against me, and I want you to forgive them too. Okay? I want to close with a quick prophecy. From what I can tell, there have been, over the past, based on all the ones that Brother Don has given me, there have been two prophecies regarding forgiveness. I'm only going to read one. But if you want to read the other one was from May 17th, 2009. May 17th, 2009. The one I'm going to read came out about a year ago from May 6th, 2012, and it was part of the Pastor's Judgment Seat of Christ series. Matter of fact, it was part of that last message, The Most Dangerous Sin of All, where he talked about unforgiveness. My love and my mercy and my forgiveness go far beyond what your human mind can understand. You may think you cannot forgive, but my life in you is your capacity to forgive anything. There is nothing that can happen to you or to anyone else that is greater than my life in you. But you have the ability to suppress my life and overpower it with your emotions and your feelings and hold unforgiveness. But I say unto you, if you will stay humble before me, then your pride will not rise up and set you up for destruction. Stay humble before me, and I'll show you how to forgive out of my life in you. And you will walk in freedom like you've never known, says the Lord. The Lord says, you don't know how to forgive, at least that's what you think. But that's because you're thinking of your way of thinking, not with the mind of Christ. You must understand that my life in you is a release from me into you. Not just my life, but everything about my life, which is my love, mercy, and grace and forgiveness. I tell you to forgive because that is a reflection of who you've become in me. I tell you to forgive because I want you walking in fellowship with me. I tell you to forgive so that you don't bring damnation. Listen to this. Upon yourself. I'm going to read that sentence one more time. I tell you to forgive so that you don't bring damnation, judgment upon yourself. I tell you to forgive because I want you to avoid Now, maybe I should read this one again too. I tell you to forgive because I want you to avoid sickness and disease. For I have shown you in my word that not discerning what my son did for you opens the door for sickness, disease, and an early death in this life. All from unforgiveness, people. I've shown that to you in my word. So I say unto you, walk in forgiveness. Do not hold anything against anyone. For my son died for all humanity, including those who have hurt you, lied to you, betrayed you, and done you wrong. When you walk in my nature in you, you're going to understand and see that what my son accomplished, he accomplished for all. And so again, spend time with me and know my heart. Come to understand me greater, and you will walk in love and forgiveness if that is what you want. Notice the if that is what you want. But if you don't want it, you will begin searing your conscience to a mighty work that I want to accomplish in you. So as your father, I implore you. Remember Paul talked about, I beseech you. I implore you, I beseech you. Walk in my nature that is in you. Live as you are loved. I'm sorry, love as you are loved, and forgive as you have been forgiven. For this is who I am, says the Lord. And like I said, the other prophecy was from May 17th, 2009. Lack of forgiveness in the body of Christ is a big deal, a very big deal. And I don't know if you all have noticed the messages over the last several weeks from the pastor, but forgiveness, walking in love, have all been part of those messages over the last few weeks. And I got to smiling when I was thinking about, okay, I know what I'm going to be talking about when he's gone. And the thing about this message, God gave this message to me last June, and I thought I was going to deliver it last June, okay? You see where we are in me delivering this message. So this is his timing, and it's not mine. This is his timing, it's not mine. If there's anyone in the house today, you have unforgiveness in your life, the Lord wants you to come up. If there's anyone in the house, you have unforgiveness, the Lord wants you to come up. And I'm not waiting for effect. I'm waiting for you to obey. I'm waiting for you to obey. Because see, according to God, from his perspective, your life hangs on this. Your inability to forgive hangs on this. And so what I'm simply going to do this morning, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to encourage you. But the biggest thing that I want you to understand this morning is God loves you so much that he's saying that this is the day that the unforgiveness has to leave your life. Because if the unforgiveness doesn't leave your life today, then you're going to be on a road that's going to take you to a place you don't want to go. It's going to take you into emotions you don't want to have to deal with. But if you make that decision today to say, unforgiveness is not going to be part of my life, God says that I will take your hand and I will take you through all of this past hurt that you've been experiencing, and that you're going to see my love like you've never seen it before, and you're going to walk in a peace, a renewed joy, a renewed vigor that you've never seen before. My love for you is overwhelming, God says, and there's nothing more than I want to see you live a long life. I don't want your life cut short because of unforgiveness. I don't want sickness and disease in your life because of unforgiveness. My body needs to be whole. My body needs to be whole. And that is what he desires. So, Father, you know the struggles that she has in this area of unforgiveness. You know she's up here because she wants to release them to you. It's a burden. It's a care she does not want anymore. Father, I thank you for her stepping out in faith, thanking you in advance that the unforgiveness that's been in her heart, the hurt that people have done to her, they no longer matter. She has forgiven them. She has wiped the slate clean. And she is walking in your love. She's walking in your peace. She's walking in joy. We give you praise, Father. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name. I hope this has to mean something for you, Mary Jo. He says it hadn't always been this way. There was a time in your life when you were walking more freely than you're walking right now. There was a time in your life when the outlook was bright. There was no sadness in your heart. There was no hurt in your heart. He's asking you today, Mary Jo, are you ready for those days to return? That you are free again to do and live in the way he wants you to live. He says, if you are ready to walk with me again in the way I want you to walk with me, today is your day, Mary Jo. He says, I love you more than you can ever imagine. He says, I've been waiting for this day to free you. I've been waiting for this day to take away this burden. I've been waiting for this day for you to truly treat me like I'm your father. Thank you for doing that, Mary Jo. Thank you for doing that. And Father, I thank you for Mary Jo. I thank you for her life. I thank you for the blessing that she is to this church. Father, I thank you for my baby. I thank you for her life, and I thank you for the love that she has for you. I know the hurts that she's gone through in her life with some folks that she's gone through them with. I understand a lot of the circumstances. But Father, it blesses me so very much this morning that she is willing to put all of those things aside to stand before you and to say, I want to live a life that's free of unforgiveness. That I want to live a life that allows me to enjoy whatever years I have remaining in your presence. I thank you, Father, for her love and her commitment for you and her love for you. Sweetie, the Lord says, it's time to close the door on your past. It's time to put some nails in that door. That door need never open again. It's time to let all the hurts, the disappointments, put them behind that door that you've shut, that door that you've nailed closed. Because as far as I'm concerned, they are no longer part of your life. But I want you to know this day that your enemy is not going to let you forget what's behind those doors. Your enemy is going to bring those up to you over and over and over. He's going to put a hammer in your hand so that you can go and pry the nails in that door open again. So you can open that door and see all the hurts and pains behind it. if you will stay with me, if you will spend time with me, if you will put your faith in me and in my word, I will give you the strength to lay down that hammer when he puts it in your hand. I will give you the strength to never touch that door again. And I will also give you the strength to put more things behind that door. All the days of your life. All the days of your life. I praise you, Jesus. I worship you, Lord. I glorify your name, Jesus. You alone are worthy. Father, Nina's had some disappointments too. She and I have talked about a few of them. And I just thank you, Lord, that disappointments are also part of her past. And that the life she's going to lead from this day forward is going to be a life full of your joy. I also know, Father, that part of the reason, and I know I'm not speaking out of turn when it comes to Nita, part of the reason she's not fully walking and accepting the call that she has on her life is part of the unforgiveness that's working in her life. Father, that unforgiveness that has been working is dead. It's dead. It's dead. I thank you right now, Father, that Nina, from this day forward, from this very moment, is going to walk with you in faith, fulfilling everything you've called her to do. Tomorrow is going to be different for Nina. She's going to hear your voice in a way she has been longing to hear it clearly, with a clarity. And she's going to know that today is a new day. The unforgiveness is gone, and that you have wiped the slate clean, and that now it is her responsibility to keep the slate clean. It's not always easy, Father, because we live in a flesh body. We're still governed by our emotions, and we know that that's the area that the enemy attacks first. So I just thank you, Father, that Nina knows that she knows that she knows that everything before this moment that I'm speaking right now is her past. It's not part of her future at all, because her future includes walking hand in hand with you and enjoying the life that you have planned for her. We give you praise, Lord. We give you glory, and all the honor goes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone, please stand. As I was standing in line, the Lord said, he has lost more of his children to unforgiveness than you can ever imagine. He's lost more of them to unforgiveness than you can ever imagine. Because once you start walking down that road of unforgiveness, you become so focused in that, and the enemy just kind of pulls you along. And pretty soon he pulls you out of your inheritance. And the Lord says, I've lost too many of my children that way. That's why he wanted it to end today for some of you who are here. And I praise him. I thank him. I glorify him. I worship you, Jesus, that you love us so much that you will step down from the throne and touch us to let us know that's how important we are to you. So I give you praise, I give you glory, and there is none like you, my Lord. I praise you. I praise you. I worship you. Praise you, Lord. I love you guys. I thank God for you every day. And I just thank you that your afternoon is going to be full of peace. It's going to be relaxing for you. It's going to be energizing for you. And that those of you who can make it back tonight, just look forward to seeing you. Because we're going to just look forward to seeing what the Lord is going to do. Father, I thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that as we go home, traveling mercies are with all of us. Angels, you have a job to do. By my authority, do your job. Do your job. Make sure everyone gets home safely and without an incident. And Jesus, we give you the praise and glory. And the church said, amen. You all take care.